turn again to the book of Isaiah, if you would. We read Isaiah chapter 50, the bulk of that chapter this morning. We turn now to chapters 51 and 52, which really help to anticipate an even clearer revelation of the servant in Isaiah 53. Listen to the word of God. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of a sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword, by whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that it is I who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord brings back Zion, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, we read those words of the servant this morning from chapter 50. And in chapter 53, which we'll look at next week, we'll see in greater detail the nature and the work of the servant. But in these verses, God wants to reorient our thinking so that we think not in terms of our hopelessness apart from Christ, but to think of life as God has created it in his covenant order. You notice here that multiple times he calls us to listen, and then multiple times we're called to awake and to awaken. God wants us to listen so that we remember his promises, and then not only remember them, but actually enter into them by faith. And so as we look at the basic structure of this section of Isaiah as it anticipates what's coming in chapter 53, we see here in the first 8 verses that there are 3 calls to listen, and they have to do in many ways with the past, with the future, and with the present. And then in verse 9, there's a prayer. On the basis of those promises that God would awake and God reminds his people who they are. And then using slightly different language, although it's the same in English, in verse 17 there are 3 commands for the people of God to wake up and take action. And there seems to be some correlation to what's in the first 8 verses. So in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, there's a reflection on what has happened in the past. And then in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 52, there's a reflection on those things that are future. And then in the last 2 verses, there's some reflection on what we ought to be doing in the present. So we see in these first 8 verses then that God calls us to listen, to see who he is and what he's done. And then in the last part of the chapter, there's a real call for us to enter into those things personally. So let's take a look here in these first verses. Verse 1 begins with this call to listen. We're to listen to what it is that God has done in the past, as we see here in these first 3 verses. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. God calls us here to look at what he's done in the past. Look at the rock from which you were hewn. You have been cut out of a quarry, as it were. And if you want to find out who you really are, you ought to look to the place from which you came. If you belong to God, by His covenant grace, you ought to look to the same place from which Abraham and Sarah came. There were unbelievable promises that God made to Abraham and Sarah, and yet they believed, and God was pleased to save them. And we, as the people of God, instead of losing track of our identity in Christ, losing track of who the servant is, we need to remember what it is that God has done in the past. Because that then ties into the comfort that will come in the future by remembering what He's done in the past. We sing about this, and the end of verse 3 tells us that joy and gladness are going to be the result of remembering what has happened in the past. And you might think of how we do this even in our own national anthem. Francis Scott Key, of course, was watching the battle there at Fort McHenry, and he sees the broad stripes and the bright stars, that the flag was still there through the night. And as the verses go on, verses we perhaps don't know as well, we come to the end of the song, and when we reach the last few lines, he says, "And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." That banner in triumph shall wave. Now, what assurance does he have for that? Well, the only assurance he's really given us in the song is that he saw that it was preserved once before. And this is the same way in which God communicates to us. He calls us to look at what He's done in the past and to know that because of what He's done in the past, He's going to do it again in the future, and so we ought to be comforted. Well, look at verse 4 then. It says, "Listen to me, my people." Are you listening? Are you hearing what it is that God will do here with a particular reference to the future? He says, "The law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." And then he says that these other nations are going to fall away like a garment. They're going to last just about as long as some of the garments in your closet. Right, the moths eat them, or perhaps they just go out of style, and you say, "Well, I got to get rid of this." Just like that, the nations will go, but God says that His law will proceed from Him. Justice is going to go forth from His lips. And this is the same thing that Jesus said when He was here upon the earth. In Matthew 24, He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Same promise for us in the New Testament era, that His word will go forward. And He promises that He will indeed judge the nations. And that's what Peter writes about. He says, "Therefore, since all these things, the things of this earth, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. We're to know that all of these things will pass away. So we ought to have thoughts with reference to the past and with reference to the future, understanding the significance of the work of the servant. And then we see that this salvation that will be established forever on the basis of these things, we're to listen again in verse 7. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wood. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." We, the people in whose hearts are His law, we ought to love Him and love His word and not be ashamed in this generation because of the reproaches of men. This was the same basic idea that's given to Joshua when he's getting ready to take the land. What does God say? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." He was to keep that word in mind and to go confidently, not worrying about what the present would hold, not worrying about all of these enemies, but being confident in the salvation of the Lord. So in this first section here, we're called to listen and to see that God has been faithful in the past, He will be in the future, and His victory is certain, and that in the present we ought to rest in Him. And then in verse 9, that leads to a prayer on the part of God's people. If we know these things are true, well, in our day and age then, what do we want to do? Well, we want to see God act. And so we say, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. You've done these things in the past, so Lord, won't you stand up and do it again in our day, afresh, so that the redeemed will be delivered from their distress. And the hearts of those who belong to the Lord in Isaiah's day, they must have been longing to see this. Longing to see oppression from the Assyrians and then ultimately the Babylonians come to an end. But in a greater way, to see their souls ransomed by the Lord. And so there's this call that God would do this great work. And the promise is that when He does, there will be joy and there will be gladness. And so God, in verses 12 through 16 then, comforts us. He reminds us who He is. This is how He responds to that prayer. He says, I, even I, am He who comforts you. And then you see at the end of verse 16, He, after showing who He is and the salvation that He brings, He says that He is the one who plants the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth. And says to Zion, you are my people. God calls you today to listen to all of the wonderful things that He has done and will do and is doing. And He wants you to know that because He loves you as His people. Those whom He has redeemed, He loves as His own. And we need these words of comfort and we need these words of assurance day by day and week by week. One commentator has said that the promises of verses 1 through 8 excite prayer, and then God reminds them who He is. When we know what God has done and we call on Him in prayer, we need to know that He is excited to tell us exactly who it is that He is. But that's not good enough just by itself. The story is incomplete if it ends there. There's a very real sense in which we then need to enter in to that comfort, to enter into the fulfillment of all of these promises that God has made. And so in verse 17, we see the first of these three calls to us to awake, to be raised from the dead, as it were, and to enter in by faith to these promises. We've called God to awake, and now He calls us as His people to awake. He says in verse 17, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. The people of Israel, of course, had endured the punishment of God. They were not exempt from the warnings and from the penalty of breaking God's law. They had been judged, and God's judgment is often compared to drunkenness. They had been made to drink the dregs of His wrath, and we see this in Psalm 75, where God's enemies are called to drink the dregs of that cup, the very worst and most potent parts of it. And the people had felt the sting of God's wrath in the past, and they knew what they deserved. And we see in these verses that God reminds them of that, reminds them of how helpless they were, wondering where they would receive comfort. But look at verse 21. We're called in this call to awake, to hear this, you afflicted, and drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of His people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I'm going to put it into the hand of those who afflict you. There's this great promise that the wrath of God that you've experienced in the past is over. It's been removed somehow. And we're kept in some sense of suspense and anticipation. We're not exactly told in this place exactly how it is that God has done this work. We'll see more of that in Isaiah chapter 53. It's obviously in the person of Christ. But that cup of wrath has been removed. So as we think about God's promises in the past, and as we think about our lives in the past, what we need to understand as we enter into God's promises by faith is that He has taken away, by the work of His Son, that wrath which we deserved. And that's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table, isn't it? That cup of wrath has been taken away. That Jesus, by His finished work, has drunk that cup Himself so that we would not have to. And that ought to be cause for great celebration. When we look to the past, there is something concrete for us to look at, and there is something that is there personally for us when we embrace it by faith. Well, we see that we're to awaken and see that the cup of God's wrath has been taken away, and that ought to be a source of great rejoicing for us. Then in chapter 52, verses 1 through 10, we see that we're to awaken and to see the victory that has been won and that the city of God will be restored. So we see this victory that has been won and the great restoration that's coming. Again here, the term is awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26, God had promised that this holy city would be established permanently. And now we see something of the greater fulfillment of that promise coming into view, this holy city being built. Zion is called because of what she's going to see in just a few moments, to rise up from the ashes and sit down, to rise up and sit on that throne, that place of splendor and majesty. Why? Look at verse 3. Because, thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. You're going to be brought back, but not at the price of money. And again, we're not told at this particular place exactly what that price will be. We'll see more of it in chapter 53. But God simply notes that they will be redeemed without money. It will be with the precious blood of Christ, as we will see. And the enemies of God's people will be put to shame because of all of the destruction that they have brought. And this is great comfort and this is great hope for us. And look at verse 6 then. My people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know it in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Here's the great hope that we have is in that day when we experience the fullness of this salvation, which can only be fulfilled in heaven, the return of Christ, we're going to know in even more personal and intimate ways the fellowship of God. We're going to hear His voice. We're going to know that it is Him. And so the celebration continues. And again, in verse 7, we see a little bit more coming into view. What is it that's going to happen? Well, this is a very well-known verse. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Those who would run with this good news were bringing the news of a battle in a certain place. And this is where we begin to see even more clearly that God can't simply be talking about bringing captives back from Babylon, because the city of Jerusalem ends up being destroyed by the Babylonians. And when the people are in Babylon, if there are messengers going back to Jerusalem, who are they speaking to? No one. The city was desolate. It was without inhabitant. And so we see here that God is speaking in spiritual terms about the victory that He is bringing through His servant. And He uses something of the Babylonian captivity motif here, but the pieces don't fit in full. It's got to be something greater. It's got to be something more grand. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul picks up these verses and he's speaking of the salvation that comes in Christ. And he says in Romans 10:13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then asks this, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These who are proclaiming peace and bringing glad tidings are ultimately telling of what Jesus has done, of the salvation that God brings through this Redeemer. And it is a beautiful thing for the people of God. And what's at the heart of the message? Look at the end of verse 7. He says, your God reigns. Here's the promise of the coming messenger. God wins. He's over all. And this ought to be of great hope and encouragement to us. And we're called to enter into the celebration of what will be. We're called to enter into that now, because we partake and we taste of it now. And when the messenger, these ones who were fleet of foot, would come bringing the news to a city of the battle that their army was fighting, you could usually tell before the runner ever got there whether there was good news or there was bad news, simply by the way the person was running. Body language says so much, doesn't it? And then if you look at verse 8, you see that the watchmen lift up their voices with the news of whatever it is they see from the body language of the runner. And then when they see that it's victory and they're communicating that to the people, what happens? Look at verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. The whole city becomes the choir that shares in this good news. Now perhaps you've been in a stadium like I was in college. This is back before there were smartphones and people could check scores. But it used to be that people would be at one particular football game on a Saturday afternoon and there would be other games happening around the country. And of course, teams that are in competition for conference standings and so forth are not only interested in what's going on in their particular game that they're watching, but also what's happening in other stadiums in other places. And of course, by radio and so forth, those who were the announcers in one particular stadium would get scores from another. And when the arch rival is being defeated, or when the person that you're in close competition with for a certain place in the conference, when news comes that those teams are being defeated, as the watchman announces that, what happens in the stadium? Well, regardless of whatever else is happening on the field, there's an instant cry of joy that goes up. Everyone becomes the choir together, and no one has to tell them to rejoice. They know it. And there's a sense of joy and ecstasy. That's the same thing that we experience when the gospel is brought. The watchman hears it and he proclaims good news. And for the church, there is great joy in hearing of what Christ has done and what Christ will do. And it happens when missionaries go out to the field to take the gospel to new places. And we see videos of this on the internet now, don't we? Places that have not heard the gospel before. And over a period of months or perhaps years, they come to know the joy of salvation. And there's great joy and anticipation in the word of God having come to that place. We see it not only on the foreign field, but we see it in families. One person comes to faith in Christ and becomes the messenger who takes that word to others in his family or close circle of friends. And people begin to bow the knee to Jesus Christ because they see that their God reigns. And they bow the knee, and it's a source of great joy. All of this in Isaiah's day was the promise of what was to come. And we partake looking forward with great excitement to what God will do in drawing his people to himself, even still in the future. We look forward, as verse 10 says, to knowing that all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And we're called to enter into that today. We're called to cheer with joy and with thanksgiving because of what God will do. And then the third command to us here has to do with the present. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now Isaiah is speaking here to people who are not even in captivity yet. And he's calling them in the present to depart and to go forward. He's speaking here in spiritual terms, isn't he? They would depart from Babylon eventually, but the call here is that they would depart to get out of the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And the call for us in the present, by faith, is to lay hold of Christ and to leave this world behind. Even in the present, we're called to be clean. We're called to be those who bear the vessels of the Lord. And we see that in the Old Testament, there was a group of priests that was called to bear the instruments from the Lord's house, so the instruments of gold and silver used in service to the Lord. And God is speaking here of there being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for his own possession that would walk in that kind of way with eager desire to serve him with the vessels that he has provided. And we're called to do that without fear of this world, to get out from the midst of her and not to go with haste nor to go by flight, but trusting the Lord, not fearing the things of this world, but trusting in him. Mary said when Jesus came that it was that he would grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, when the bondage, the spiritual bondage is gone, then the pilgrimage really begins. And we're called to look back at what God has done in the past. We're called to look forward to what he's promised that he will do. And we're called in the present to go out from the world, to be separate from the world and to walk with God by faith, knowing that this work that the servant has done is a once-for-all work. We cast ourselves upon him. We enter by faith into all of the benefits of his work. And as we do this, we're given this word because it's so easy for us to lose track of these things, to be caught up in the circumstances of life, and to forget the reality of the Word of God. I heard Jerry Bridges speak earlier this week, and one of the comments that he made that we as the people of God need to remember is that God's promises are just as real as the circumstances of our life. God's promises are just as real as the circumstances of our life. These things that he has done in the past and that he will do in the future, that he's told us all about, are just as real as all of the struggles that you and I face in the present. And we need to enter in to his promises and to the benefits that he has given us as his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope and the comfort that it brings. And we thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us. We thank you that you remind us over and over again of what you have done and what you will do and what you are doing. And you remind us that all of these things are sure and certain because you reign, because you are our God, and because you love your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to enter into these promises by faith, that we would lay hold of and apprehend them. Lord, we pray that you'll give us grace to do that in the Lord's Supper as we look backward at what Christ has done, as we look forward, showing forth his death until he comes, and in the present, taking hold of him that we might be nourished for our daily walk. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.